Good morning. As Bob had mentioned, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. It's just great to see everybody, to be back in our building. Quite a journey. And then to have to shut down a little bit because of some cases of COVID. But we're beyond it and moving forward. So, hey, we are studying through 1 Corinthians. If you've never been with us, we go verse by verse through the Bible. So this great letter that Paul has given to us, written to the church of Corinth. We get to learn a lot. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to pick up today. 1 Corinthians 11. I typed in Google the question, how many genders? What came up immediately in my two-minute search was this. The question, what are the 72 genders? Then the question, what are the 58 genders? Then also the question, what are all the 52 genders? That's pretty confusing, this world we live in today. So obviously to get the answer in the world today, I have to dig more. I did find one article, I didn't do this too long, but it was a Women's Health magazine article that came up that stated that gender identity is a continuum. So the same article also went on to tell that reader to forget about the two binary genders and to believe that, you know, the genitalia doesn't equal our gender. Well, confusing world. We all know that. We come now to the Bible on a Father's Day, and what we find and we're reminded of is that the Bible does teach there are two genders, and that man and women are the two genders, and has been previously for thousands of years. Your biological sex at birth is your gender. So we live in a world that has a very different opinion today. What do we do? What are we to believe? How do we interpret the Bible today? I received a book. I was at a conference in Maryland, and the pastors were given a couple books. One of the books I was thankful to receive because of this very subject matter that's going on in the church. I'm burdened for the conservative church that's beginning more and more to take cues from the culture rather than from the Bible, to take direction from the culture rather from the Word of God. So one of the books, when I saw the title, I was curious and was looking forward to reading it. It's called Men and Women in the Church. It's by Kevin DeYoung. And this book, the writer, Kevin DeYoung, has a chapter, chapter 4, and the heading of the chapter is Of Head and Hair, Of Head and Hair, and it has to do with this chapter. And he says this, and I think this is a good word to start with because this is at the beginning of that chapter. He says this, I encourage you to study these verses with a simple acronym in mind. And the acronym is the word SCAN, SCAN, S-C-A-N. And this is what it means. First, the Bible is sufficient for life and godliness, S, sufficient. Second, the Bible is clear in all its big ideas. Clear. Third, the Bible is authoritative in all its claims. Authoritative. Fourth, the Bible is necessary in order to know God's will and God's way. So, sufficient, clear, authoritative, necessary. Scan. I think we want to keep that in mind as we go through and seek to understand what Paul is going to communicate to the church of Corinth here and then what that would mean for you and I in 2021. Now, as I began, I recognize, you know, as I mentioned two genders, I realize there are a lot of people who struggle today with their identity, their sexual identity, gender identity. I do believe that is true. And many people, you know, I believe with the fall of man, we are broken. That's just the truth. Maybe somebody's listening today. Maybe somebody's watching. Somebody's here in this building. And you're struggling with this very sort of thing. I want to just say as we begin, I believe the answer is Jesus Christ. He came to save us. But not only that, Him and then His Word, if we apply His Word by faith, and then also the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that brings healing and restoration to our life. And so if you're somebody that is struggling with those very things, Jesus came to save us. His Word applied by faith is powerful in our lives. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what He can do in our life as we begin to draw near to God. So let's say a word of prayer. We'll look at this text together. Father, I thank you we can study the Bible on this Father's Day. It happens not by my planning, but we are in a text where we deal with gender. Paul's speaking to men and women in the church in Corinth. It's 2,000 years later, Lord. We recognize that. But I do pray you'd help us to discern as we scan through it. What is clear? What is the application for today? What is in the authority of the Word of God? What does it say to us? I just ask for your discernment. I ask you to speak to all of us, Lord. I'm going to simply do my best as we go through these verses. But I ask, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon all of us, even myself, as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Then he continues, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." You can quickly see in our text, there is a difference, a distinction between the two genders, men and women. Specifically, Paul is speaking of the church. We're going to dig into that here in a moment. But first, verse 1, we have this tremendous thought, exhortation from Paul, where Paul says to the church in Corinth, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And it would seem that that probably belongs with a section of what we just studied in chapter 10. You know, Paul has been giving himself as an example how he puts other people before himself, how he does whatever is necessary. He wants people to learn about God, people to go to heaven. He'll put you before himself. He'll sacrifice. He'll go without. And so Paul, you know, saying to the church to imitate me, follow my example. The NIV, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, you know, it's Father's Day, and for dads that are here today, and all of us men, but it's true for women too, and any believer, but for fathers, you know, it's Father's Day. I think there's a good word there for you and I. I think that's actually the goal we should have, right? As a man, imitate me, but in this way, there's a limitation. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a limitation to Paul, a qualification to that. Paul, when he exhorts Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, similar words. "In all things," he says, "showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Paul saying to the church, to Titus specifically, to live with your life that it is a pattern for other people to follow. And all, you know, good works, a pattern of good works. A pattern of integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, a pattern of the Word of God. So, imitate me. How about you, fathers that are here today, men? I guess all of us, certainly, it's all true. Can you say that? Or your children, are they, yeah, I'm looking at my dad and I can see Christ. He's given me a good example of what it is to follow Christ. I understand a lot about Jesus because of my father and the way that he lives. Or is it another example that we've given to them? I think that's the goal, isn't it? Imitate me, to be able to say that, just as I also imitate Christ. Well, those are good words, isn't it? In this crazy world today, people looking for answers. I pray our children, the next generation, dads, we can say, imitate me. is I imitate Christ. And that means a lot of my life, there's an example here. I'm serious about the things of God. How about you, dads? Verse 2, Paul then tells the Corinthians. He says it's noteworthy, even praiseworthy, that they've kept their traditions, the teachings and the instructions that he's handed down to them. Now, if you've been studying with us, that's the first time he does that, because this letter is a letter of correction. There are so many things. This church he plants in a tough community, wonderful things happen, but over time, things start getting out of order. And he's had to address a lot of issues, answer some questions, but address a lot of issues. And he says, you know, here, I praise you, but then in verse 17, if you just look there, we'll get there next week, he quickly changes and he says, I do not praise you. So it's a very brief oasis, you know. He corrects them a lot, and then he, you've held it, the things that I mentioned to you about communion, about order, about the gifts, you've understood, you're applying these things. What he then has to, though, do, and we see in verse 17 as we follow, is things have gotten out of order. They're following the things that he's said, but they've gotten out of order, and because they've gotten out of order, he has to help them get things back into order. Paul, chapters 11 through 14, dealing with just order in the church. Order as far as the roles of men and women, chapter 11. Then we get to the communion. They're out of order with the communion and their love feast sort of thing. And then the gifts. They are very gifted spiritually. The spiritual gifts are happening in their church, but they lack the spiritual graces. So he has to write to help them with this confusion. In the first half, as we've just noted, this chapter, he's dealing with this subject of women that are praying and prophesying in the church and the manner that they're doing that. And then later in the chapter, we'll get on to the Lord's Supper. But as you already see, very clearly, man, woman, there's no other genders. That is true from the beginning of our Bible to the end. God created man in his image. He created a man, he created a woman. Even in this context, in this text, we hear of the image of God, how God made man, humankind, and we show to the world things about God. You want to learn about God? God made man in his image. And now we're fallen and we're broken, so that image is distorted. But when you look at man and you look at women, there are things about God. Our love, the expressions that we have, our passions, there should be the holiness. And there's just things about God in man and in woman, made in the image of God. So Paul here in this chapter now speaks of the genders, but also about the need to get things in order. And specifically, we have this word head. He speaks about authority. You might recall earlier in our studies in this letter, this church was planted in Corinth, a pagan world. Our world, America, is becoming more like old Corinth. But Paul goes in, plants a church, shares Jesus. You have people now that are coming from every type of background. And in a unique way, are meeting in this world, this institution called the church. You have men and women. That would be unique in many parts of the Roman and Greek culture. You have slaves, you have masters. You have people of different nationalities, different races. You have people of different economic, you know, places. You have, this is the church. They all come, we come, and we stand equal before God. Jesus is our Savior. We stand under the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've mentioned that incredible, this is the church. This is radical in the Roman world, in the Greek world at the time. But with this understanding of grace, freedom, how even the church has elevated women, there's now things that have been out of order. And specifically, it appears in the church of Corinth, there are women that are maybe flaunting their freedom, but they're doing it in a way that it's dishonorable. And that is, they're not covering their heads when they pray and when they prophesy. They don't have head covering. So Paul addresses this issue. As you see in verse 3, when he addresses, the first thing he says, right? He declares this, but I want you to know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Question, anything cultural there? There's nothing cultural at all in that statement, is there? In fact, there are statements that Paul will make to Timothy and so forth. They're not cultural. Some of it is cultural, some of it is not. There's nothing cultural. There's just divine order. That's what we have there in verse 3. Isn't that what we read? Paul declaring you've got God the Father. He is the head of God the Son. God the Son is the head of man. And then that man is the head of woman. So what we are seeing here, and he brings that up because he's bringing up man as the spiritual head of the church. As far as man being the spiritual head of women. That's what he's saying. Men being the spiritual authority in the church. Just as you have God, the Father to the Son, then Jesus to the man, then man, the spiritual leader over the church. And also the home. We are part of Calvary Chapel, so we're part of this family of churches called Calvary Chapel. And we are what is termed, maybe you've heard this, the theological term, complementarian. We're complementarian. That's what we are. And what does that mean? Here's the definition. This is right from a Calvary Chapel website. We believe that God created human beings, male and female, in his own image. He created them sinless, equal in value, equal in dignity and equal in worth. According to his purposes and design, God created them to fulfill distinct but complementary roles in the context of marriage, family, and the local church. Complementary, equal, but complementary. There's a distinction and there's a difference in the roles. Now, some churches apply that in a more hard way, right down through everything. Some maybe have a not as hard of a way of applying it. And then there's churches that are not complementary at all. They see it as differently. We won't go into that today. But complementarian churches generally agree that God has called husbands to serve as sacrificial leaders in their marriages and in their families, and that the senior office leaders in the church, the pastors, elders, that is reserved for men. And that's because of what we understand the Bible teaches. And that's something that it's also for today. Now, no doubt, there's a lot of debate about these sort of things, even in the church today. And that's why I'm also burdened for the church today, because I think in so many ways we are taking the cues of the culture rather than looking at the Word and really trying to hash it out with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. What is God saying? What does it mean in 2021? We may have changed. We may think we have changed. That doesn't mean that God has changed. We may have changed. That doesn't mean that God's order has changed. And I believe what Paul says in verse 3, that's not changing. What he describes, it isn't. And what is going to then be the authority in our life? Is it the Bible or something else? And you're Christians here. You love the Word of God. So this is, you know, scan. We understand the authority of the Word of God. Now, in verse 3, when he says head indicates authority. There are some that will interpret that word different. They'll say head as in like the origin or the source. And in some cases, the word head can apply that way. But clearly, generally in the human relationship, it means authority. And here, clearly it does, because you can't say origin or source, because the Son, you know, God the Father is not the source or the origin of God the Son. God the Son is eternal. They both are eternal. So it doesn't apply there. You can't use that definition. Clearly, he's speaking of a spiritual headship. And that, you know, God's plan for the ages is this plan of submission, and there's an order. Jesus himself, the Son of God, left heaven. He became a man, put aside his glory. And then he's the Son of God. He's God. He's divine. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Father, not your will, but mine be done. He says it many times. I do the will of the Father. You know, his will above my will, right? Submission, that humble submission. This is God the Son from eternity. And so what God is even existing, the Godhead of the Father and the Son, we're learning here in verse 3 and being reminded it also exists then in the design of God in the home and in the church between men and women. Now, clearly from verse 3, that design does not mean inferiority. The Son is not inferior to the Father. That's clear. They are equal. We can see that in other scriptures. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 19, 28. We go through a lot of scriptures. The Father and the Son are equal. They have different roles. And the Son is a submission to the Father. So there's no inferiority. In the same manner, it is clear in the Bible that men and women. We're one. We're equal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one, all the same, all equal. But there's this different distinction in role, and there is a leadership. Now, tough subject today in the world because of where we are. We decided some time ago, a number of decades ago in America, to say there's no more difference between men and women. We wanted to eliminate that sort of distinction in our culture. And so now when you go on the internet, when you start to do that, you leave the divine order, you bring up how many genders there are, and we're told it's a continuum, 78, 52, 58. We don't even know. We're still trying to figure it out. We're just far from what God is given and God has determined. That's why I mention these points as we go through this text very clearly here, man, woman, and there's an order. Not one being more than the other, but there's just an order. There's a spiritual authority that God has given and designed. Now, in our culture, we do recognize authority. It's true, as we've gotten into many different things, we're throwing off authority. And, you know, we defund the police and all these sort of things, crash the government. You know, it's true, a lot of that is going on. But you go to a company, there's people that are leading it. In the military, there are people that are leading it, you know. There is an order to things. And in the same way, then it's not unreasonable that God would design even the home to have an order. And the church. It's true in the church. It's true in marriages. The husband in the home will be most fulfilled, most effective if he is obedient to this calling, that he's a priest in his home. He's a spiritual leader. In Ephesians, I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm to lead her in the word of God. I'm to be the servant. I'm to be as Christ in the home. I'll be most fulfilled if I do that. Same with a wife. She'll be most fulfilled if she understands her role to honor her husband and respect her husband, just as Paul lays out in Ephesians. It's the same. And the church will also be the most fulfilled, most effective, if we keep what God has designed. Same, neither male or female, you know, one in Christ, both equal, but yet God has given this distinction, this difference, this order to things. You know, my wife, many of you know her very well, and I'm sure if you know her well enough, you know that my wife is a pretty strong person, isn't she, if you know her? And when I first met her many years ago, I mean, she was closer to what you would say is a women's liber, feminist. She is very strong. It's amazing just walking together as Christians, loving him, drawing near to him, growing in the word, prayer, her in ministry. I have an amazing wife. I am so humble. How would God give me? Why would he give me such an incredible woman? But she has such a heart of honor towards me. I've never asked for it. She just is so amazing. I can't believe it. It's really humbling. It's really motivating. I fear God. You'd give me a wife like that. But my wife, she's grown in Christ. It's something he's done in her heart. She understands who she is and what we are together. And I tell you, it works well. This summer, it's our 30-year, you know, marriage anniversary. And I know there are people in our church who have been married a lot longer. So verses 4 to 10, Paul then follows with this authority, the reason for the authority. He says, the Corinthian men, when they pray, their heads should be uncovered. To honor their head. Now, is he speaking of their physical head? No, I believe he's speaking of their head, Jesus. Right back to verse 3. And that it would be, it's a thing of humility for me, you know, in the context where he's saying that I my head is uncovered, that I humble myself. Pride, you know, covering my head. Humility. There's Christ above me. I remove my head covering, you know, or keep my head uncovered. So he says that. In those verses, I know as you study this, depending on who you are and your background, some are going to be further on this side with some of it being cultural, some will be less. There's clearly many statements that are not cultural, but you know, it's 2,000 years later, how does this all apply? What does this head covering mean? How does it work? I think of the statement here, some of what he says, and when I pray, if I have a hat on, it's funny, we have this in our culture, don't we? You know, you at the ball game, you know, you pledge your allegiance. A lot of men will take off their cap, you know, and we kind of uncover our heads. It is something that we do, don't we? I go on a prayer walk on Saturdays. Sometimes, because it's Saturdays and I was around, I may get up early, not take a shower, go for a walk, pray for a couple hours. Don't tell anybody I don't take a shower, but I don't. I just go out and do it. But I wear a hat for that reason. But when I get to the time of prayer, I take off the hat. I just have to, even if I'm alone. I just do. It's something that I do. I take it, I uncover my head. And, you know, how much is cultural? How much is not? Scan, we want to look at, we want to try to understand it. There are some tough things in this passage to fully understand where that all that falls. But Paul is referring to the men because he's then referring to the women. That the women should have, he's saying, should have the sign of the spiritual headship of man upon their head. And that is when they're praying and prophesying in the church, they should have their heads covered. So what does it mean then when he says a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered? What does that mean? Well, the head would be, I don't believe her physical head, I believe it would be her husband or the men of the congregation. Well, what exactly? Now, there's some difficulty there. We go back to the time of Corinth and Eastern society, and maybe some of our answer lies there, and that is that in Eastern society, there was a real zealousness and jealousy for women. You have the temple prostitutes, 1,000 of them at the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. And they would not have their heads covered. They would be lewd in their dress and all that sort of thing. But the women in the rest of the culture, Greek or Roman culture, they wore long hair in public, wore a covering over their heads. So for a Christian woman in the church, who understands she has maybe more liberty to uncover her head when she prays, there's also an association with the culture. There's an understanding. That's the women don't cover their head, they're the prostitutes. In the Greek culture, that the woman with short hair may be the lesbians. That's part of the old Greek culture. So is that the background? That seems to give us some insight here. The priestesses from the temple of Aphrodite, their heads were uncovered. Their heads were even shaved when they did their, you know, work. He says it's shameful. Shameful to her to be associated, to dishonor her head. Her husband then would be that case in that way. Now, I don't believe Paul is using like a veil to cover the face. He's not using that word. Some may say that. It appears what's maybe more likely, but we don't know for sure. That's where it gets into the culture. We don't really know what the head covering was. So 2,000 years, we don't even know exactly what it was. We're not sure. Maybe you have an opinion, but I tell you what, I spent a lot of time this week researching this one because I knew it's a bit of a tricky passage. So I just researched and researched, almost too much, right? But they wonder, maybe it's like the shawl or the dress that they would just bring up, you know, over their head in the service. The women, maybe they were covered in the culture too, as I've mentioned, but when you pray, prophesy, especially in the church, they would do that, symbolizing her submission, symbolizing her purity. I think of the churches in India. I've mentioned, you know, having gone there, maybe you've gone there, but every single church in India I went to, wow, was it like the New Testament community of Corinth and the church? You got women on one side, men on the other. The women, it's true, they have their saris, they have the dress that they wear in India, but they all covered head. Every church I went to, every woman head covered. So Paul is bringing this order, reminding the Corinthians that God has made a distinction between men and women, and each have their proper place, and that there's these customs, and that's the question. How does that part apply today? But there are these customs. There is this important, this symbol, this relationship that men and women are to be reminded of in their places of the church, and of course in the home too. You know, there's an order there. Maybe not the symbol there to remind, but certainly in the church. In Paul's day, for a woman to be unveiled, it would be as if her head was shaved. That's what he says in verse 6. Interesting, he's Jewish, right? That Paul came out of the Jewish background. He's a born-again Messianic Jew. In Judaism, Numbers chapter 5, verse 11, a woman who was proved to have been guilty of adultery, they would cut her hair, they would shave her head. So there would be that, you know, understanding there too. Now notice, what's real important here is to notice Paul is not saying that women are not to pray or prophesy. That's not the case at all. In fact, there's no restriction related to that. And there are many things clearly in the New Testament, as you consider the roles of men and women, that women can do. But there's one role that we believe as a church, as I mentioned, is complementary. And based on what Paul says, especially in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, there's one prohibition, and that is, as far as the senior pastor, the pastors of the church are to be men. And Paul says it this way, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then Paul goes on, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, you can't study it on your own. And everything I say today, go study on your own. He gives reasons that I can't say are cultural. Some of it I don't understand, but he goes back to the Garden of Eden. Back to the way God created it. He goes right back to the Garden of Eden, the created order. And so he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. He'll deal with that sort of thing too later in chapter 14 of this letter, where there's prophecies that are given. Paul will say that the women are to remain silent. They can maybe use their prophesy, pray, but the interpretation, the prophecy is to be weighed. It is to be determined. Is that really of the Lord? And that was to be left with the men. So Paul doesn't say women are to just be completely quiet, not pray or prophesy. Clearly they are here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, a woman can also teach a woman in the church. He says that the women, the older women, that they admonish the younger women. That's to teach the younger women. He goes on to love their husbands and love their children, to teach the children. And it is true, obviously, so much of the church today around the world, women have a lot of it, are doing a lot of the ministry and a lot of things to the glory of God. But there is this distinction in the roles. And then when it comes to the spiritual leadership, overall leadership, the pastor of the church, we believe that is to be a man based on what Paul says. But you know, interesting, Jesus resurrects first person to run with the news. The great good news, the gospel, was a woman. He told a woman, right? Mary, you go tell the rest of them. So there's only that one prohibition, but we see here Paul is making this distinction. We live in the world that we do. Look how confusing. It's only going to get more confusing. We come to our Bibles. We're the church. I hope you sit alone with your Bible and you pray. You let God speak to you. You learn the things so you can stay straight and lead your family and don't get your head spinning. Paul, emphasizing the difference between the genders, declares that a woman is the glory of man. That's what he says in these verses, doesn't he? He says that in verse 7 and 8, 9. For the woman is the glory of man. Man is the image and glory of God. Woman is also the image and glory of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Man and woman were made in the image of God. That's repeated in other parts of the Bible. But she also is the glory of man. She glorifies God and brings glory to man by the way she honors God in submitting the spiritual leadership in God's order. And in this case, keeping her head covered in public prayer and worship. And so, the image of God, notice that statement again in those verses. In verse 7, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of God. The Latin is imago Dei, right? We often refer to that. That mankind were this graphic image of the Creator, this formal, visible, understandable representation of God, who He is. He made man. We're different than the animals. He made us in His image. Yeah, there's a brokenness to that. We've fallen, but we are made in His image. And, you know, you take today all the crazy insanity with racism. The church I was part of in San Diego, one man that was there was the youth pastor, Miles McPherson. He went out and planted another church called the Rock Church. I think today it has 15,000 people. So you often might hear him in Christian circles. But Miles McPherson challenges believers of all skin tones to consider the fact that the grouping humans by skin color promotes racism, which hinders the gospel. He encourages us to treat everyone like they truly were created in the image of God. We were made, every one of us, in the image of God. And that is where our dignity and honor, and that is the way we see each other. So all the confusion around us, keep your Bible close to you. Paul makes the point, showing man, that in verse 8, that woman is for man, Verse 9, woman is created for man, right? We go back to the garden. In the early, you know, God made Adam. And then he didn't make Eve from the dirt. He took from the rib of the man and he made a woman. He made a helpmate. He made a completer, not a competitor. He made this woman from her, from him. And so in verse 10, Paul says further that women should have a symbol of authority then on her head. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, because of the angels. Any idea what that means? Because of the angels? I can't give you a sure answer. If you know the answer, God bless you. We wish Paul would have given us a few more words. One of the interpretations is this. And that is, we know in Ephesians and other places, the angels are watching the church. It's as if you have human history. Human history is like this stage. There's like a play going on. The main characters are God's people, the church, from generation to generation. And the angels are watching this mystery unfold, and it blows them away, and they're in awe. They're the spectators watching. And so, you know, we certainly have angels with us. Consider that. I mean, that's what he says. So when we're together, he's speaking of the angels. And I guess you could say with that the seriousness of what we do when we come together. When we come together, there's a statement about angels, because of angels and the way that head covering, and maybe you have some other part you'd like to add to that, as far as I'm going to go. But notice the equality. Paul then goes on, and there's the other side. He says, man is not independent of woman. Woman is not independent of man. Notice he says, in the Lord. In the Lord specifically, he's referring to equality. That's what happened in this church in Corinth. In this crazy world of in Rome and the Greek culture, the women were so despised. I mean, they were essentially, they were not much better than slaves a lot of times. Here comes the church, now in the Lord. And the elevation of women, that's what the church and the gospel did. But there's this quality. We're not independent of each other. Adam, the woman was made for him. Eve came. But from that, he continues it. Every man since Adam has come from a woman. I was born from my mom. So there is this interdependence for sure. We are a package together that we're necessary for one another. And we in that represent the image and the nature of God. So the question, though, is this head covering and the context. How cultural is it? And depending on how you interpret this, and there are people that interpret it differently, there'll be some of us that will vary in our understanding. It's 2021, right? I've been to churches. I've even been to Calvary Chapels based on the area of the country they're in and the cultures around them, where there's a good number of women that if they believe, based on this, they should cover their head, maybe other passages. Then I've been to other places where that's not something that, you know, culturally we see it as different. They see it as different. And so, you know, what do we do with it? There's certainly a cultural part. He says, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn, the way he states that in different translations, most translations have it that way. If it is shameful, that seems to indicate, is it shameful in the culture? It seems that the indication there. Verse 7, when he says ought, you know, for a man indeed ought, and that's the New King James, but verse 10, the woman ought. He's not saying must. It's said in a way this is right, this is proper, but it isn't like must. Verse 13, what does he mean? Judge among yourselves. It is true. He goes on to talk about the nature of things, but he's saying that judge among yourselves. There seems to be some interpretation there. And then when he speaks of long hair with women, what is long? How do you determine what long is? He doesn't give us a measurement. He doesn't give us a picture, right? There's no, is it 3 inches off the collar? Is it down the back? What is long? He doesn't tell us. There's clearly an cultural interpretation. And when it really get down into the head covering, we don't know exactly what it was that they were doing and how they were doing it. You talk about long hair, you know, he says in verse 16, you know, the glory of a woman is her hair, and there's a covering in that sense. But some parts of the world, right, the ethnicity, their hair doesn't even grow long like that. It grows more curly and curly, and, you know, different types of people and different types of hair. So there, I think there is a cultural, we have a bit of a challenge to determine exactly how to apply this. And what I say to you is I respect you depending on how you see it. The main thing is that we understand the heart of it. And the heart is, there's a distinct role of men and a distinct role of women. We're the same, but we're different. And that men should be men and women should be women. That's what we get from this, for sure. In some parts of the world, in some of the cultures, it may vary a little bit. Hey, we can go to tribes in Africa, and they're very different in what they're doing and what they wear. There's countries, it's so different. So we understand that there's a cultural part here. You know, you take now even Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel, we talk about the Jesus movement, the Jesus freaks, the church that we're out of. Ultimately, there was a revival that happened when this church began to reach out to the hippies. And contemporary music and all that got started. So early days at Calvary Chapel, there were a lot of guys with long hair. I can remember being in college and listening to Christian music, and some of the bands, man, they had really long hair, you know. Chuck Smith, the pastor of that church, I was reading some of his notes, and he was kind of just giving a chuckle, you know, about he would be in that church, and there's this revival happening with these young people who are so hungry for God, but a lot of them hippies. So he said they started a choir at one point, and they were even wearing robes. And Calvary Chapel tends to be contemporary, but they were all wearing robes. He says, I stand behind them, and there are all these people with long hair. But you go around the front, they all had beards. You know what I mean? You look one way from the back, but they all had beards. But you know what happened? The funny thing is, with men, a lot of young guys have long hair, but then it's like God catches up with you, isn't it? You know what I mean? You're like, I got this long hair. And I can tell some of you, you're not anymore. You know what I'm saying? Start losing your hair. Women don't really lose their hair like that, a little bit, but a lot of those early Calvary guys are even bald today, you know? So they don't even have a single hair on their head, is what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? So, but the point is, I can tell you stories of people that were judging Calvary Chapel, and how can these guys have long hair? And people came in, because they're hearing about all these people getting saved. They came in as scoffers, and one man, you know, came in his pious way, just wanted to see it, and he sat next to a hippie who wasn't very clean, crazy long hair and barefooted in the church, got his Bible open, and this man tells a story that as they sat there and they worshiped, that man was singing his heart out, that hippie, and then he noticed when he opened his Bible, this man in his proper way, you know, had a Bible, I don't even know if he brought in his Bible, but that hippie's Bible was marked up, read, memorized. And God convicted him. It's the heart. This guy, young guy next to me, really loves God. So it is the heart. So when we get to through this passage, it's the heart that is especially important. And it's this heart of honoring God and honoring what God has done. And it does, there is some cultural thing here that we try to interpret. And so we respect one another as we try to understand it. And there's people that may land a little differently on it. But clearly the heart. And fearing the Lord. You know, also, we make the emphasis when he speaks of women with long hair, and he says, what is the nature of things? What does it teach? When he says nature, he's not speaking like animals. He's not even speaking of the, like the popular opinion. He's speaking of this nature in that in our inherent way as man, God made us, there's an understanding of things. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul speaking of men that don't even know the Bible, he says, by nature, do what the law requires. By nature, that's what he's talking about. Nature, they understand the law. There's something about inherent by nature. In Romans 1, when he goes into the sexual sin, he says, you know, they leave the natural. So there's that sort of understanding. It is true. Today in America, it's so long later, long hair, short hair, men have long hair, short hair. Women have long hair, short hair. But in a general sense, it is yet still true. You watch TV, women tend to have long hair. The glory of their hair, that's just pretty much a general statement. There are women, plenty of women short hair, and that's not an issue. And men tend to have short hair. It is sort of a thing we have. But what we do have here, because cultural, you know, Paul at one point seems to have had long hair. I often quote the tradition that says he was bald, but in Acts chapter 18, it says he took a Nazarite vow. What was a Nazarite vow? They didn't cut their hair. So he had long hair, and then he finally cut it. So there's a lot to all of that. But what we do have is this in this crazy world. No doubt, culturally, whatever the cultural thing is, it's going to vary maybe place to place, but men should look like men, and women should look like women. That's clear. There's a difference between the two. And culturally, that's going to vary a lot. It is. It may be very different than what I may think in a different part of this world or culture. But there should be a shame, it's implied here, that as a man, when I start to want to look like a woman, there should be a shame. And when that woman wants to start to look like a man, there should be shame. Now, when we talk about masculine and a male, there's a huge spectrum of what that means. That men vary a lot. I remember Ken Graves up in Bangor, Maine, 20 years ago, giving the illustration, or 25 illustrations. So this is an old illustration. But he was telling men at a men's conference, said, get on the man scale. If you know Ken, he's very manly. Get on the man scale. And he defined it, Mr. Rogers to Mr. T. That's the man scale. Get somewhere in between Mr. Rogers and Mr. T. There's a big difference if you're old enough to remember Mr. Rogers. They're very different, right? And the women's scale is also this huge scale. But let's appreciate we're different. When a world that's trying to say we're not, we pick up our Bibles and we're told we are. To the glory of God. Our differences are to the glory of God. And we embrace them. We love them. There's nobody better than the other. It's just this order that God has given. So, he says in verse 16, you know, if you're contentious, hey, this is just the way we do it, is what he says. Now, I want to say this. What about outside the church, outside the home? This is a spiritual authority that is here. So when you go into the world, it's the world. I don't think we put parameters here in, you know, for instance, when I was in college and then working at GE, I was part of this little Baptist church in Boston, Cambridgeport Baptist Church, small church at the time. One of the young people, college people, was Martha McSally. John Kosu, who's in our church today, was part of that. We were friends. I knew Martha. We went skiing together. She was radical, man. Radical, lady. Woo, she was so radical. I catch up with her after a week. Hey, Martha, what are you up to? Oh, I just came back from a triathlon in, like, London, Amsterdam, and she won it or whatever. And she's a little dinky thing. But she was at Harvard, Kennedy School. And then, I mean, she'd tell me she's hanging out at the Pentagon or whatever. That's just who she was. So then I visited her in Arizona while she's at the Air Force Academy. She becomes a fighter pilot. First woman to fly a jet in combat. Martha McSally, 810. First woman to command a fighter squadron. Martha McSally. She became then a congresswoman in Arizona. Then recently, for a year or two, was a senator. Little gal. Bold Christian in her faith. If you read her story over the years, she's been bold. She was in Saudi Arabia in the military, and they were trying to make her be like a Muslim woman. She's like, I'm a Christian. She took on, Rumsfeld, you know what I mean? Like, I am not going to do that. I'm not a Muslim. If you read some of her history, bold, godly woman. I don't think there's any parameter, any thing in the Bible that says, speak. Yeah, go for it, Martha. Amazing person. But there's a spiritual headship. And there's that something in the home. Men, lead your homes. Women, honor that. Give your husband room to lead the homes. And in the church, hey, pray, prophesy, minister all kinds of ways. In this church, we are complementary. And the men are going to be the pastors. And as far as up here teaching the sermons and so forth, it'll be men because of we believe what Paul has said. We want to honor that. And whatever, today, maybe the sign of the authority, and maybe there's a different sign in the Western culture. Whatever it is, for some it's a head covering, maybe not for others, but we respect whatever it is. We respect it when we're together. Shall we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. We can study these things in this crazy, crazy world. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I thank you for the reminder as we read this book from beginning to end, and we let your word continue just to strengthen our spirit and give us faith. We go out, Lord, to so many different opinions and thoughts, and in fact, there's even pressures. Oh, some believers in this church are facing great pressures, Lord, to change and to bend. I pray we'd go out and love everybody, Lord. We'd be humble, we'd be merciful, we'd be gracious, but I pray we'd cling to the truth as Christians in our hearts and and engage people for the gospel. I pray, Lord, this church, our cues wouldn't be from the culture, would be from the Word of God. We would get our direction from you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit, trying to be contemporary, build bridges to the culture, do what is necessary, but not compromise the truth. I ask you this, Lord. And just, I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here or listening or watching that's just struggling because of life, it is what has happened to them, who they have struggled with being, that needs the healing power of God, I pray that for them. I pray for the faith today for them. If they don't have Christ in their heart, I pray they would turn to Christ today for salvation. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.